Let me read to you a very short statement that's part of a verse. It's found at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, which is where we find ourselves in the study. It simply says this: be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. As I have been preparing to teach on this passage, to look at this command, this imperative for us to be at peace among yourselves, it hit me that this means more than I typically approach it with. The word peace itself is a very pleasant word, isn't it? Sometimes it's so pleasant we forget what it means. Give you maybe a little exercise to prove my point here. There are passages of Scripture that we look at, such as to submit to kings and governors and all who are in authority. And we very quickly in the church, well, where's the line? As if that's the next verse of that passage, which is not. But we understand that's a struggle to submit ourselves and to obey the rulers of this world. And immediately we're like, okay, but where's the line on that? Think of it in the lives of the disciples and Jesus and those who approach Jesus about forgiveness. Well, how many times do we forgive? Where's the line? When I say to you, be at peace among yourselves, it doesn't jump out to us, oh yeah, well, how far? Where's the line? What that reveals is we don't understand what it means to be at peace, because we draw the line a lot. Be at peace among yourselves. To be at peace among yourselves is not to just get along. A lot of times we know what that's like. Most of us in this room have been parents ourselves or been in families with younger siblings, and we've seen when things, and parents just want a little bit of peace. So what do we say? Get along. Stop the bickering. And we kind of apply that to this verse in our own minds, dare I say. When we say, be at peace among yourselves, we kind of think it's let's just get along. We think of peace as the absence of what? Conflict, strife. So if we're just getting along, that's it. Let me start here. Peace is not the absence of conflict. One more time. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not the absence of difficulty. Minimizing your contact or exposure to others is not peace. Like, well, my life was a lot more peaceful. No, that wasn't peaceful. Might have been quiet. Might have been simple. Might have been easier. That is not what the Apostle Paul means when he says, be at peace among yourselves. I'm going to make a very clear assertion at the beginning of this. And the rest of this is just hashing this out. So if you get it at the beginning, go ahead and check on out, go on out and enjoy the sunshine and cold weather outside. No, we need to hear this. Here it is. If peace is not the absence of conflict and strife, what is peace? Peace is the application of the gospel in the relationships in our lives. This sort of peace that we are called to is the application of the gospel in relationships. Not the absence of conflict, the application of the gospel. Feel you've got that, you're welcome to walk out. If you want to stick around and explore this with me a little bit more, let's do so. Peace is based upon reconciliation. That's why we need the gospel. Peace is based upon reconciliation, and we must consider Christ's unwavering love and relationship to us because he has reconciled us through his blood. Again, it's not the absence of conflict, it is the removal of enmity to restore proper relationships. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 5 this morning. There are several places we will be turning to this morning because we see the gospel all over the New Testament. And the gospel speaks of this relational peace through reconciliation. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to see the word peace again. And I'm not just going here because it uses the word peace, but because this does show us, this does teach us about peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is not the absence of conflict, it is the removal of enmity. Does that verse talk about peace, one, and the removal of enmity, two? Yes. But just in case you're like, I don't see enmity, let's go a little bit later in the chapter to verse 10. We're going to see this continues that discussion. I could read 2 through 9 as well, but let's just look at verse 10 for time's sake. Therefore, I'm sorry, just read verse 1 again. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. All of that is paramount for us to know what verse 1 speaks of when it says we have peace with God. To understand how we have peace with God, we have to understand how we were enemies with God. It was not on friendly terms between us and God. We were not seeking to do him favors. We were not seeking to honor his name. We were not seeking to know him more, appreciate him more. In fact, we hated his ways. We hated the way they impeded upon our own desires, how they got in the way of what we wanted to do. And we, in mind and word and deed, were hostile towards God. We were, as Romans chapter 5, verse 10 said, we were enemies with him. Now, in order to establish peace, God didn't say, let's get further apart. Let's separate ourselves for a while. No, that's not peace. That is not how we have peace with God, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace because we have been made righteous, justified through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, by which God sent forth his Son to die upon the cross. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. just to restate it one more time, peace is not the absence of conflict. Now, there often is the absence of conflict when there's peace, but peace is not defined by the absence of conflict. It is the removal of enmity and a restoration of the relationship. It's the other thing Romans 5 makes absolutely clear. God did not send forth his son just so we would have a ticket into heaven. He did so that we might be reconciled to him in the proper relationship with our Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So let's think about what this means for us to be at peace among ourselves. Because again, it is the application of the gospel. So we will learn much about how we have been saved through faith, through the finished work in Jesus Christ, to be turned from being enemies to being in the right relationship with our Heavenly Father, with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be at peace among ourselves? I've already said it's not just the absence of conflict. So we might think that. We might say, oh, yeah, I have peace. Maybe that's why we don't draw the line, is we think, you know what? I don't have conflict here. I left the last place I had gone to conflict. So well, conflict doesn't arrive here. It's not the absence of conflict. To be at peace among ourselves, we also have to recognize peace is also not common interest. Do not mistake common interest as peace. It's not what Romans 5 defined peace. God didn't just simply align our desires to be, you know what, let's look at the pretty sunsets and say, there's proof of God. Okay, great. We all agree upon that. There's peace. No, it's not just common interest. It's not just common belief. Now, will we find common interests in the right relationships with God and with one another? Absolutely. But peace is not just common interest. Truly, we ought to have unity. However, peace is much more than unity. And peace is God's divine power to correct us when there is a lack of unity. It is the application of the gospel in our relationships, and it is needed. So do not mistake common interest as peace. And then, this is not going to paint us in a good picture, my next point. So prepare yourselves. We need to understand there are factors of enmity between us. I know that sounded a little weird the way I said it. Let me say it this way. There's reasons we shouldn't like one another. Is that more Christmas time feel good for you? Can we be honest here? Without peace, without the gospel's bearing upon our relationships, do you know how long we would last with one another? But it's not enough to have some peace. There's no line to be drawn to say, okay, this is how far we go to have peace, and then, really, Pastor? Where's the line? Understand there's factors of enmity between us. It would be a failure on our part if we do not recognize this and we do not count the cost. Are you willing to be at peace with one another? Because it will cost to do so. There will be sacrifice to do so. It will cost. In fact, If peace is the application of the gospel to our relationships, and that application of the gospel means to look to Christ for reconciliation, this peace and this command to be at peace among yourselves means we have to reconcile with one another. And that's not easy to do. That takes humility, tenderness, forgiveness, patience. I could keep going and going and going. How many of you just look forward to, all right, I got an opportunity coming up this Tuesday to try and reconcile with somebody. It's going to be great. It's going to be easy. Warm fuzzies just floating around. It's not. Any of you have a fight or flight syndrome going on in you as well? That sees those things, those circumstances, and be like, uh-uh. Are we willing to count the cost? To be at peace among ourselves is going to require gospel reconciliation when we fail one another. None of us will love each other perfectly as Christ loves those whom he has reconciled through his blood. That means we will see each other's selfishness. We will see each other's greed. We will see each other's pride. Shall I go on? Is that enough? We're going to have to face those things. We're going to see hypocrisy from time to time. Peace is not withdrawing from greed, pride, hypocrisy. It is applying the gospel in our relationships in those situations. What a command. As I mentioned, there are all sorts of failings on our part. We don't love as Christ is loved. You know, something that we often don't address like we should. Bitterness is the enemy of peace. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Well, that verse doesn't apply because I hide my bitterness down really deep. So I never look like I'm angry with others. Now, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Application of the gospel in our relationships. Let me read that last part of the verse again. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. To be at peace with one another, to apply the gospel reconciliation with one another, we have to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. Now here's further difficulty in that. Christ, Jesus, our Lord, is perfect. We are not. We are blessed perfectly by him. And so, when we are being sinful, in our repentance, we find a Savior who's always there to receive us because of his blood shed for us. And as hard as it is for us to even come to grips with that amazing grace of Christ, sometimes it's hard for us to believe how much he loves his children, and it's hard for us to go there and admit it. That's hard enough. Now what happens when two believers need to reconcile with one another? Two things going on here. Number one, it's hard, just like it is for us to repent and ask forgiveness of our Lord. It's hard for us to do that for one another, but then we face another person who's not perfect like our Lord. And we have to count the cost to know, I may completely be repentant. I may completely realize I need to apply the gospel to this situation, and I need to see reconciliation with another believer who should, with open arms and Christ-like love, be perfectly ready to receive me. And that's not always the case. Be at peace with one another, though. We don't love as Christ has loved. That makes it difficult. We have bitterness for past sins and failures. That makes it difficult. A couple other things the scriptures address quite often, and we may not think about. There are also socioeconomic. There's a big academic term, right? Follow me here. There are socioeconomic barriers to peace in the body of Christ. And as much as we would love to say, no, not, I mean, yeah, somewhere, but not here. No, no. I don't look down on anybody else in their condition. I don't look down on the rich for being greedy and for taking advantage of others. I don't do that. And I don't look down on the poor for, they would just get up and work. But I don't look down on, no, not an issue at all. Never had socioeconomic. I've never been put off and predisposed to look down on anybody based on the way that they speak, the words that they use, their clothing. Nope. Good. That's never going to get in the way of peace. Yeah, it does. It does often. Colossians chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to read a couple of passages from Colossians. And later we'll turn to Ephesians. Guess what chapter? Trying. Sounds weird. I'm trying to stay away from Ephesians 2. But Colossians chapter 3. I was reviewing, and I may make reference to this book later on. Oh, yeah, it's coming up. It's coming up right now. I was reviewing a book by J. Daniel Hayes, and it's a book called From Every People and Nation, A Biblical Theology of Race, and it factors into this too. He goes through and he looks at racial presentation and issues that were involved in the history as seen recorded in the Holy Scriptures, going all the way back to Genesis, all the way up through Revelation. And how this is in God's plan of redemption. That there is peace through Christ. There is application of the gospel in both socioeconomic areas as well as racial and ethnic areas. Colossians, he points out, as one of the places that really highlights the socioeconomic things. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and I know I'm picking up right in the middle of a great sentence. But you have put on the new self, the new humanity, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So, again, not to exposit this verse, but it's a big deal, isn't it? This is saying, you are now being renewed, made into the likeness of the image of our Savior, our Creator, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And now he's going to say what that looks like. And we might want to sit back and be like, okay, holy and pious, which part of being renewed. But look at the very practical application here. Verse 11. Here, where? Where's this here he's talking about? Here, this is being in this place of being renewed in the image of our Creator. Here, in that place. Here, in that place, there is neither Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. But then listen to all of these classes of people. Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. These are, reading along here, groups that one of those groups versus the other group often couldn't say it without turning their head to the side and spitting on the ground about those people. In the gospel, applying the gospel to our relationships to be at peace with one another, those barriers are broken down. They do not have their place to prevent the application of the gospel to our relationships. There's no place for that in the body of Christ. Turn to Colossians 1. And again, just to see the peace being in focus here, especially within the body of Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 18, and Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to do what? To reconcile all things to himself. Now, this is not teaching universalism here, but this is showing the extent of the work of the gospel is not just so that we have a ticket into heaven. It is that the gospel transforms our relational patterns with others. To reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by what? The blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated. See the relational aspect of that? This amazing work of Christ, the preeminent one, was designed to impact us so that we who once were alienated and once were hostile, we had enmity between us and God and us and others. You who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in the body of flesh by his death. There is no peace apart from the gospel. It is part of the essence of this peace. He is now reconciled in his body of his flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It goes on and speaks of other wonderful things. But you see that's what prefaces the argument that later gets to chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, saying that there is now no distinction between barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, the social economic classes that once divided us. I don't know where the barbarians settled in the States after they came across, or the Scythians. I mean, we have our ideas, which is part of the problem. Slave and free. Well, that's so far back in our history, we don't have to think about that anymore. It's all roses now between races in this country. We don't have to worry about this aspect of the scriptural impact of peace, do we? Not only social economic, but again, as I was reviewing Daniel Hay's book that I mentioned earlier, From Every People and Nation, it hit me that he uses a word often that we rarely, if ever, think about in our application of the gospel. He uses a word, hostility. And he asserts that there continues to be racial hostility, even in the church. Sometimes especially in the church. And he points out the utter lack of theological works designed to address what is so clear in scriptures. And the book was written long before any of the things that we've seen over the last 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, whatever it's been, where folks are often turning, if they can, at some point, in some way, to these social causes because they find there somebody willing to talk about it. And if you ever wonder, well, how did so-and-so, how did this church, how are they getting involved there? Because they see a discussion there that is satisfying to them, at least in some way, something they see the scriptures are saying should be dealt with and the church never speaking of and ignoring and pretending there's no hostility anymore. We're in 2022. Where have you seen hostility between racial areas? Oh, all over? Be at peace among yourselves. Again, the correct response to the hostility of all of the false and deceptive agendas out there that are promoting anti-Christian values in the name of racial equality, the response that we ought to have to that is not hostility. Sadly, that's where we find ourselves. They're wrong. See? I'll show you all the ways they're wrong. Did you know where the money goes? They're really wrong. Did you see their lies? They're really wrong. I'm against them. I'm against their wrongness. All right, let's carry on as we've always done before and forget that there's still hostility here that needs to be dealt with. Gospel application to our relationships. The wrong answer is hostility back. The correct response is the gospel. Yep. This includes gospel reconciliation. This includes gospel self-sacrifice. This includes gospel humility, repentance, love, and recovery. That's what burdens me so much in my own heart and seeing all around us, is there is very little, if any, response with the gospel to these issues. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there. If you want to see biblical discussion of racial separation, here it is. Now, this is speaking not just between black and white, as we may see it in our day-to-day, but between a group, two races that were completely hostile towards one another. Completely. Verse 13 of chapter 2. And again, last week we looked at the workmanship aspect, right? We are now Christ's workmanship, created as this new temple together. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that's referring to Gentiles, racially speaking, Gentiles, not Jews. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Jesus himself is our peace. Who has made both Jews and Gentiles one. And he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. It's referring to the law that was given to the Jews, the Mosaic law, which was a standing dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. It was in the way. It separated them. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, so that he might create in himself what? One new group instead of the two. Now, our English translations often, you know, use the word man there. It's not talking about, hey, there were two guys, and no, there's just one guy. It's not just talking about a man. It's the word anthropos, basically. It's where we get not only man from, but mankind from, humanity or culture from. There were two completely distinct things. One was under the law. One was cast away because of the law. Those ones were far off, and then the other ones were near, but they both needed reconciled to God through Christ. They both needed gospel application. And he has made them both no longer both. He has made what was separate no longer separate. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. Guess what? So making peace. Is that the absence of conflict? No. Matter of fact, this created a lot of difficulty. This is why the book of Acts is as sordid as it is. Who'd you eat with the other night? What'd they serve? How unclean were they? It's not the absence of conflict. It's the application of the gospel to relationships, which is sometimes hard. Verse 16, that he might reconcile us both, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now, Paul could have just been really content to say, you know what? Again, apostle of the Gentiles. We had Peter, he went on to the Jews and the Gospels for both. And we're just going to stay apart because dinners are not going to be easy. But the Scriptures make a big deal of this. And he came and he preached, get this, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Now, I have often taken that as, oh, okay, whew, I have peace with God to the far-off ones and peace with God through those who are near. And that's clearly in this. But you keep reading, and maybe this application of the gospel to these relationships is also in view here. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and all members of the household of God. You are being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together. I'm sorry if that sounded a little bit like, you know, like making my point, but I mean truly, like, he's joining us together. Not saving us apart. Not giving us a ticket into heaven and saying, go try and disciple each other to be a little bit better until you pass on to the next life. No. He is making us both into one, being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place of God by the Spirit, which Paul will say later in Ephesians, that the manifold, multifaceted, multicolored, literally, glory of God might be seen through the church. And we have to ask ourselves, is that passage actually saying through racial reconciliation, through the gospel, God has declared, this is what I have done through my Son? Last thing I'll say is this. This peace, to be at peace with one another, requires the humility of Christ. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. That's not just easy times. That's not just ocean waves and gorgeous sunsets peace. That is the application of the gospel to our relationships. As Philippians teaches, we are to have the mind of Christ, who emptied himself to serve others and to reconcile us to himself. May we pray for this peace. Let's pray.